God is good, amen? Amen. We're going to be in John 14, verses 23 through 29. Would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord? Beginning in verse 23, John writes, Jesus answered, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name. Will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. You have heard me tell you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Last week, while I was gone, Pastor Kathy shared a really amazing and important message about love. And it was definitely timely because it was a message about real love. Right? Love is one of those things that we have in this world created, I think, as many definitions or ideas of what love is as there are people. Like, I would say that if you took a room of 10 people and you asked them what love was, you'd come up with about 50 different answers, right? That's kind of how we are on it. It's become this kind of this ambiguous thing. But Kathy shared about a real love that actually affects people. A love that says, this is the real world. This is how things really work. And because I'm concerned with you in the real world, I want to express that and help you in that. She shared about how love oftentimes compels us, right, to call out dangerous or destructive acts for the sake of protecting or helping those we love. As parents, we start off with kids, right? Don't touch that. That's hot. Don't put the butter knife in the electrical socket. It doesn't end well, right? Like, and then we don't do these things just because. We do it because we want to protect our children. We see an inherent danger there, and our love for them compels us to say something, to get in the way, to stand between them and danger, no matter what it takes. And as we grow older and we start to realize the complexities of the world, our own experience that maybe we failed at or went through or watched others go through causes us to do the same thing with our children, even as they grow, as they become adolescents and teenagers and young adults, and even through. I'm almost 50 years old, and I can go see my father, and I assure you that he will have something to tell me about something that I'm doing wrong, right? That I need to change this habit or that habit. And it's not because he's bored and he needs to justify his position as my father. It's because he's experienced things more than I have. He sees things that I don't. And even though I may get frustrated by him, and I'm sure I'm the only person who gets frustrated at their parents for telling them things, right? At the end of the day, maybe what frustrates me the most is that he's usually right. Ugh. And that is just horrible. So we try to stop or to call out those dangerous or destructive acts for the sake of protecting the people we love. And what we find when we do this, sometimes, is that those truths are not always well received, are they? Not everybody loves to be criticized. Not everybody enjoys being told that something that they're doing, a relationship that they're in, and an act that they're engaging in is one that is harmful or is going to lead them down a bad path. But it matters. It matters so much that we do it anyway, don't we? So in John 14, in verse 23, it says, Jesus answered, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. Jesus answered. Well, Jesus answered, it does beg the question, what is the question, right? What is he answering? And we do have to kind of put this in context. From the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus is, he's revealing that he's going to be killed. He's preparing his disciples for this really tragic thing. And that while he's going to be killed, and why being killed is typically a pretty devastating thing, in this case, God is going to use it to bring this ultimate good into the world. And so earlier on in the chapter, Jesus says, in a little while, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. Now for us, we know that what he's saying is, okay, he's going to die on the cross, and we have our Good Friday service, but we can come back together on Sunday, on Easter Sunday, because we know that the cross leads to the resurrection, right? That Jesus is raised from the dead. And so we understand that we will see him, that the disciples see him in this way, but the world doesn't see him, doesn't understand that. And more than that, he says, because I live, you will live too. And here he points at this thing that we, especially as Protestant Christians, really embrace, is this idea of eternal life through the Messiah Jesus. That we can have life for eternity, but even more than that we can have life even now. And then he says, in that day, so in the day of his resurrection, in the day of his return, you will know that I am in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. And I love the way he says this, because it's just this weird kind of interconnected net. I thought about making a diagram of it, but there's no way that I could do the, here's Jesus in the Father, and we're in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. Like, you cannot create that model physically to see. But it's intentional, because what Jesus wants us to know is that we're connected to God. That this is what he's chosen to do from the beginning when he created us. When he created humanity and he breathed his breath into it, the breath of God, the Spirit of God into humanity, when he created us in his image to be his icons, if you will, in this world, to be his hands and feet, he created every single one of us, every person on this planet, to work with God and through God, to glorify God and to better each other. So it's this really just connected relationship that's just so important that I just feel, maybe it's just me, that we take for granted sometimes. That we'll talk a lot about, yeah, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. We just kind of end it there, and it's me and Jesus in a buzz, and we go camping, and we're best friends and hang out, and I don't need nobody else. And Jesus is like, no, it's so much more complex than that. I'm in the Father, and the Father actually gives the Holy Spirit, who's one with me, and I'm one with you. And then even in John 17, later when Jesus prays, what does he pray? Let them be one as we are one. And how many of us can perfectly create the model of the Trinity? Kyle, keep it down. I know you think you got it nailed, but you, right? Like it's so complex and impossible, but that's our relationship, and that's okay, even though that can be scary, right? Because when it comes to relationships, we really do like definitive answers. This is what this relationship is, this is this relationship, and we can categorize them. And then he says, the one who has my commands and keeps them, the one who has the commands of God and keeps them, that's the one that loves me. It's really interesting what Jesus is saying here, that it really kind of pushes more on this. It's not just about having the Word of God, but believing the Word of God. It's keeping the Word of God. He says, and the one who does both, that's the one who loves me. And this is so important to where I feel God has been really leading us into the next chapter as a church. In fact, starting on June 15th, we are going to begin about a 13-week-long series through the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to talk about these commands that Jesus gives for us and discuss what it means to be the one who keeps the commands, to be the one who loves Jesus. But then he says, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and will reveal myself to him. So Jesus talks about leaving. He talks about coming back where the world won't see him the same way, but the disciples will. And then he talks all about this importance of obeying him and keeping his word. And then Judas, not Iscariot, but I mean, you kind of, oh man, I had to be named Judas. Like, that is not the greatest name to be. It's okay. This is the different Judas, right? So Judas, not Iscariot, says to him, Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? See, that's the question. That's the question that Jesus is answering. How is it that we, your disciples, are going to be able to see you, but they won't? And what does that even mean? Like, what? Like, you're going to be like camouflaged? Or like, where are you going with this? And so Jesus answers it. He said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The one that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. This is really important. This is, in kind of technical terms, is what's called a chiasm. But for the rest of us, it's what we call a sandwich. Y'all know what a sandwich is? Like, we talk about a compliment sandwich. You guys know what a compliment sandwich is? So it's with Sienna or with Kyle. Somebody else talking the other day. Like, if you're going to criticize somebody, you throw it in a compliment sandwich. So, for example, right, you might be like, you know, you go to your buddy, and your buddy's got a little bit of halitosis, and you're like, ooh, you got some bad breath. But you're like, hey, bro, man, you're looking good today. Probably brush those teeth, though. Hey, those are nice shoes. Right, you see what I did there? Like, it was compliment with a little criticism in the middle? Okay, I'm not the best at making sandwiches. Right? But this is what he's doing here. So what's right here in the middle is the meat of this. He says, if anyone loves me, he keeps my word, the Father will love him. He says, then we'll make our home with him. But the one who doesn't love me won't keep my words. The word you hear is not mine, but from the Father who sent me. Do you see the outside? This is about obedience to God, if you love me. And then in the middle is, we will make our home with him. This is what God is trying to show us, what he's saying to them. The first way that God reveals himself to the disciples, to us even, and not so much to the world, is with the triune God residing with the believer. But this however, it's conditional upon obedience. And it's not that works are a requirement for salvation. You're not saved by works. But obedience to God is the necessary response to loving God. It's like saying it's not required to breathe out in order to breathe in, but one is the secondary part of the other, so much that they're intertwined. And so, yes, you are saved by faith alone, but faith without works was dead in the first place. You never had faith if you're not in obedience to God. And he's saying you cannot, and Jesus says clearly, you cannot love God if you don't obey God. And this one's kind of tough for us. We're like, oh, I want to love you, but I want to obey you kind of on my terms. If we don't live in loving obedience to God, what happens is we make ourselves inhospitable to God. God can't, he won't reside within us if we choose to live in ways that are contradictory to who he is, to what he wants. When we were in Farmington this last week in New Mexico, we attended church at a friend of mine's at the Aztec Church of the Nazarene, and Pastor Ken Weissite was preaching. And man, he shared this amazing message with this powerful and convicting truth. And what he pointed out was that we would do well to consider the truth that if we don't live in loving obedience to God, right, that we're making ourselves inhospitable to God. And the reason we do that is because too often we find ourselves, and this is true of, I think, of a lot of Christians, we find ourselves, we want Jesus to be our Savior. Jesus, I want you to save me. I need you to make sure that I don't go to hell, that I go to heaven. I want you to save me. But we don't want Jesus to be our Lord. But I don't want you to dictate my life. I need you to do this good thing for me, but I need you to not interfere with my life that got me to that thing where I need you in the first place. And we emphasize that. I just need Jesus as my Savior, not as my Lord. It doesn't matter what I do. You can't judge me. I know my heart with Jesus. Like, wow, that's silly. And Jesus says as much. Because he says, you will know believers. You'll know them by their fruit. And throughout the scriptures, they go to great lengths to state, look, if you do this and this, you're not going to enter the kingdom in heaven. That this is quite simple. You have to live in obedience to God. You cannot have salvation without obedience. And Jesus makes clear that our relationship with him is decisive for our relationship with the Father. Right? There's only one way to eternal life. I believe all paths lead to God. You can believe whatever you like. But here's the thing, right? I've said this before. Your beliefs have no bearing on reality. Reality just does what it does. And the reality is, there's only one way to the Father. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to eternal life. And that is through Jesus. That's it. And there is no middle ground in our relationship with Jesus. We are either in the covenant and we live in obedience to Jesus, or we're outside of the covenant. And indifference is not an option. I love what Francis Chan had said. You're either with Jesus or against Jesus, and you can't sit on the fence because the fence belongs to the enemy. Ouch. Then Jesus says in verse 25, clicker stopped working. There we go. I've spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father, will send him in my name and teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have told you. So the second way that we see God, that the world doesn't, is that the Holy Spirit lives within us and actively works within us so that we can be in a sanctified relationship with God. By filling us with the perfecting love of God, the Holy Spirit writes God's law upon our hearts. And we live in obedience to God, not because we fear punishment, but because we love him and we want to honor him. And that's the difference. So many times we've been pushed in the church like, you know, we need to understand that we're sinners in the hands of an angry God. And I get where they were trying to go with that. But here's the reality, that if we live that way, we are obeying God for the wrong reasons. We are to obey God out of a love for God. It's not a matter of I don't kill my neighbor because I'm afraid of going to prison. It's I don't kill my neighbor on account of I love my neighbor. I want good things for my neighbor. If they change the law and said you have to kill your neighbor, you go to prison, then I'm going to prison because I love my neighbor. And love dictates it. And the real thing about love is it doesn't matter what happens to the policies, to the culture, to the laws, to whatever it is that we decide. If we follow love, that love is consistent. And so I will always want to do what is best for that person. So I obey God not because I have to, but because I love God. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It fills us with God's love so that we would love him, so we can feel his love. And we're so filled with his love that we would love each other and just desire to do these things for others. Imagine a world where every single person on the planet lived for everybody else. Just imagine that. He says, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. My mom used to hound us all the time about living our lives in a way that was consistent with what God commanded in the scriptures. We'd get so annoyed. Like, Mom, that's why your life worked out the way it did. That's why you don't have anything. That's why you feel so lonely. That's why we saw all the things that we saw were bad about my mom. We saw because we thought she was living in this way that was just silly and stupid. And the hypocrisy that my mom saw in the world angered her more than just about anything. And as kids, we typically just shrug it off, as well, she's old-fashioned and with outdated ideals by some old lady who has no clue about the modern world. But my mama loved Jesus. She loved us. And she could not stand on the sidelines and watch the indifference, even if that's what she wanted. And so because she loved us, because she was filled with the Spirit, it forced her to act. When my dad finally gave his life to Jesus, he also called out all of our sinful behavior. And he saw the reality, and because he loved us so much, he couldn't keep quiet and allow us to simply take paths that he knew would bring pain and suffering into our lives. So what did he do? He'd call us out every single time he saw us. And it even got to the point where we questioned his love for us. We're like, you know what, Dad? I don't even think you love us anymore. You've gone so far with this whole Jesus thing that I think you've lost your mind, that you're knowing you don't even care about us as people. You just care about this law and following this thing, and you don't even care about us. If you cared about us, you'd listen to where we are. You'd love us as we are. If you really loved me, if you cared about me, then you'd love me as I am and you accept me the way that I am. That's what you would do if you loved me. But my dad refused to fall into that. He's like, I can't just pretend something's the way it is to make you feel better as a human being when I know that you're killing yourself. We just questioned his love for us. We couldn't question his love for Jesus. And our blinded eyes even caused us to see Jesus as the problem. Well, Jesus is the problem. He's the wedge between us and our dad. You got too much Jesus. How many times have we heard that in the world? The problem is you're too into the Jesus thing. It's one thing to have faith. It's one thing to follow God. But when you start going that way, you're becoming a wedge. Your Jesus is starting to become a wedge into the world. Think about the language. Think about what we're saying. Like, you're seriously saying that Jesus, who's done everything, literally became flesh, died, and was resurrected to regroup us as a people, is dividing us. No, he's not. The truth is that Jesus was never the wedge between us. Sin was. Jesus was simply the truth that's trying to correct it. And the Holy Spirit filled us with the love of God so that not only we can keep God's commands, but we'll desire to do so and even to have others as well for their own sake and so that we can glorify God. This is what the Holy Spirit does in us if we love God as our Savior and as our Lord. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. You've heard me tell you, I am going away and I am coming to you." And finally, of course, we see God through the resurrection. Through a life where others only see death. There was so much in my life that was just death. And out of those things, God brought life. And he's caused us so that I can't help but see potential everywhere that I look. That because we know the resurrection, because of the resurrection of Christ, we have hope where others have none. This is a hopeless situation. No, it's really not. It's an opportunity. Or we see potential where others see trash. That person has no hope. That group has no hope. They're nothing. We need to get rid of them. And this allows us to receive yet another gracious gift from God, and that is peace. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful." As Christians, perhaps even as non-Christians, I think we all know that this world follows certain principalities and powers that dictate what is right and wrong, and how we should respond to certain things, as well as what responses we should expect from others. Right? We learn this intuitively just growing up. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. This is how we respond to that act. This is how you should respond to that act. And that's what you can expect in response when this happens or that happens. And so we look to that. We look to these things that have been indoctrinated in us from the very moment that we became conscious of the world around us. And God tells us through his word that these things, these are the powers and principalities of the world. They are the backdrop, if you will, the atmosphere we lived in, the spiritual realm that are created by and protected by the beast, the enemy. And these powers and principalities, they teach us a lot of things that are actually antithetical to reality. Things that we've been so indoctrinated in for so long that to hear otherwise causes us to think that has to be a lie. They teach us things like peace, and we all want peace, right? How many of us want peace in our lives? Every single one of us. That peace is simply the absence of conflict. And if peace is the absence of conflict, and I want peace, and we all want peace, then what I need to do is just get rid of conflict. Right? That's how we get peace. Get rid of the conflict. That's a brilliant idea. And think about all the ways that we try to get rid of conflict in our lives. We do something like simply giving in to the ways of the majority in our lives. I remember being in school in the 80s, they called this peer pressure, right? But it's just social reality. That whatever the majority is around us, where we want to be, we just give in to that because I'm going to follow the majority because I don't want to lose. And this is what we do even as nations. We're just going to kind of wait and see who's winning, and that's the team I'm going to join, and that's who I'm going to follow. Because at the end of the day, I don't want conflict. And the best way I can do it is follow that group. That's what the majority of the people are doing, so I'm going to do that. The majority of the people are doing that, so I'm going to do that. And why do we do that? Quite simply, because we don't want conflict. It's that important to us that we don't have conflict, that we're willing to give in to the ways of the majority in our lives, even though their ways may be in direct opposition to the commandments that God gives us. Yes, I know that that's kind of the opposite of what God says, but man, most people are doing it, and so it can't be that bad. What, are we going to just tell everybody that they're wrong? Another way we try to get rid of conflict is choosing to reject relationships with those who are different or intimidating. This one I see a lot of, especially lately, at least it's come to my attention more lately than it ever has. That we try to resolve conflict by saying, look, I reject a relationship with the people who are different. I might say, hey, I'm a Christian who believes in the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman, so I reject any relationship with people who are LGBTQ or people who might believe that way. I'm a person who believes that this is that the war in the Middle East should look this way, so I reject any relationship with anyone who has anything to do with Palestine or anyone who has anything to do with Russia or anyone who has anything to do with the Ukraine. We reject relationships with those who are different or intimidating, even at the more local level. Look, I mean, in schools have had groups since the beginning of time, right? And I reject them because they're from a different group, a different type, and I don't want to be a part of that. I'm like this. I don't get them. I don't understand them. I don't want anything to do with that. Because to be with people that I don't understand, to be with people who are different, to be with people who are intimidating, and most of the time that's what it is, right? They're intimidating. And so I don't want conflict, so I just reject them. I stay away from them. I want no relationship with them. And we are very careful about our relationships in that manner. Even though God calls us to be vulnerable to others for the sake of building community. You want something different from each other? How different are we from God? And yet he took on flesh to be like us and literally walked with us to build a relationship with us. He made himself so vulnerable. Nobody has made themselves. No entity has ever even come close to making themselves as vulnerable as God, who is almighty, all powerful, who said, I will make myself so vulnerable that in Philippians, Paul says he empties himself of all of this power so that he becomes a slave to humanity's ways, a slave to death, even death on a cross. And then Hebrews says, it doesn't say, hey, he saw this, did this, and he regretted his choice. He counted it joy to do this. I made myself vulnerable. It bit me, it killed me, and I counted it a blessing, and I do it again. That's what we're called to do. Or we prioritize financial security. Even though God tells us that he's our provider. And the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't mean money is bad. Money is a great tool. Money can be a holy, powerful tool. But when we fall in love with the tool, we miss the purpose, don't we? When we think that it's the only means, we start to judge by how people give, by what they have. We also do it by embracing violence and genocide as a means of destroying enemies. I don't want conflict. This is a big one in our world right now. We don't want conflict, so what do? Kill the bad guys. I mean, that's the way we do it, right? Think about every single epic story you've ever read, heard, watched on TV, miniseries, right down from Yellowstone, Star Wars, I don't care what it is. there's the bad guy, we kill the bad guy, that's how you end it. And so we embrace violence as a people, as a Christian nation, as a Christian church. We embrace genocide. We have to destroy all of them. That whole group needs to just be wiped out. That's what we need to do. Even though Jesus himself condemned this practice, and he literally responded peacefully to the most violent of acts. These are just some of the ways that the rulers of this world teach us to obtain peace. But Jesus says that he doesn't offer peace like the world does. This isn't the peace that Jesus is talking about. The peace that Jesus is talking about is greater than that. It's deeper than that. He offers a true peace, a peace that is more than the absence of conflict. It's the shalom peace that infills us regardless of the situation. So no matter what is happening around me, I don't act naive to the reality. I don't act naive to the violence. I don't act naive to the attacks. I'm not naive to my financial situations. I'm not naive to being hungry. I'm not naive to any of these things. But in the midst of all that, I'm at peace. I have this shalom peace where it's cool. I'm going to ride it out. Paul says, I'm going to go through this, and we're going to do God's work, and if I die, go to heaven, I'm going to be with Jesus. Threaten me with a good time. I have nothing I can lose because it's all in the hands of God. And it doesn't mean that I embrace the suffering. It doesn't mean that we should think that it's okay to suffer. It's not. We exist to end suffering, to bring the things that people need into this world. But it means that I'm going to face it, looking for my eye, keeping my eye on the prize. I'm going to invite the team to come back up here. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. You've heard me tell you I'm going away and I'm coming to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when what does happen, you may believe. Jesus was about to be murdered on the cross. The disciples were about to lose their leader. He tells them, don't be troubled. They just kind of let that sit in, like, I'm about to be arrested, crucified, the most excruciating, horrible, humiliating death possible. And everything that you think is going to be crushed right before your eyes. Every bit of hope that you have, it's going to be gone. And he just says, just chill, it's no big deal. What? Don't be troubled. Don't worry about it. So he tells him, I want you to rejoice. This thing is just backwards. Like, how do I rejoice in that? We don't rejoice when the hero dies. We don't rejoice when the enemy wins. We don't rejoice when these things happen. Because the powers and the principalities of this world tell us that the only time we should rejoice death is when it's our enemy, not when our king is killed. But the powers of this world are so backwards from reality that we struggle with believing that what God says is true and that it matters. We struggle with believing that we can have peace in the midst of death of a loved one. That we can have peace while being financially poor. That we can have peace while rejecting the sinful lifestyles of the majority. That we can have peace while making ourselves vulnerable for the sake of including others into the community. That we can have peace while rejecting violence and the hatred of enemies. And we struggle with this because the enemy, to be fair, has done a really good job of lying to us. That's not the truth. Our love and obedience to Jesus Christ allows us to live in a way that God commands us to live. And through that love and through that obedience, we find true peace in every situation. The question was, how is it that we're going to see you and the world is not? We see Jesus by the way he acts in us, by the peace that he gives us. But it doesn't end there. It's not a, these are the people that are going to be there and these are not. It's a, these are the people who see God. And because of that, we are called, we are given the vocation, the call to go out to help others see that reality as well. And the good news is it doesn't require some special evangelistic skill. It doesn't require going door to door, knocking on doors and asking people if they know Jesus. And if that's your thing, that's cool. There's nothing wrong with that. But what matters, the thing that does it, is that we just live it out. Because the world doesn't see the peace that God tells us. They don't understand the things that he's saying. But they do see Jesus in us. And we're able, by our kingdom living, to reveal Jesus to others so that they'd also see Jesus for themselves. So that they may say, you know what, I see Pastor Kathy going through all this and all this. And you know what, I don't believe the way she does about Jesus. But whatever it is that she has going on, she's got a peace, even the most ridiculous of situations. I look at my neighbor Mark, always battling just all kinds of stuff. Always just, But then, always having this faith in Christ. Amen. Don't tell me that doesn't give witness.
Amen.
Phil, Pam, just every single person who just lives it out. To Royal and Marty, who just, they are those people who are always pouring blessings on others and never even know it. Like, are you kidding me? You set the bar so high, we don't even know what to do. Praise be to God. You see, this is my prayer for all of you. That we would understand that the reason we are supposed to live in faith and obedience to God isn't so that we can feel like we're above others. It isn't so that we go to heaven. It's because I want us all to have this just amazing peace in the craziness of life when the most unfair things come before us. So we can mourn together, laugh together, and stay together. This is my prayer for our community.
Amen.
This is my prayer for all of us. Would you rise to your feet? Father, guide us. Give us peace, Lord. And may we just stand in amazement of all that you are, keeping our eyes fixed on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that this world may think that we're absolutely out of our minds and crazy. But eventually, Lord, they will want to see what we're crazy about, and they will see you. And they too will find this peace. Such an amazing and profound way. So use us, we pray this. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.